John chapter 1 in your Bibles, please. John chapter 1. We are in our series, and we beheld his glory. We're moving through some of the acts of Christ. We're going to be, like I said, mostly chronological. I don't want to paint myself into a corner on that. But that's the idea. And yet, more than what we've done in the past, in talking about the events of Christ, we'll be looking at his preaching and teaching as well, along with the events. And yet, some of them are going to be focused on characters or individuals that Christ dealt with sometimes, rather than just Christ himself. And yet, as a whole, it's going to be regarding Christ. And we beheld his glory. And so we are moving forward with this. And we'll be in John chapter 1 today. All right, stand with me if you would. John chapter 1, verse 29. The Bible says there, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, because he had said this before, 40 days earlier, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, again, what he saw over 40 days earlier, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Actually, I don't think he said it that way. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. It was awesome. You should have seen it. Some of you were there. And it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the what? Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. This is another day. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Before I pray, I want to point out just three verses here that's going to help us in understanding what's going on in context here. Look at verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And it goes through a number of verses. I'm going to say that's day one. Okay, just think about that. That's day one, or that's the first day. Then I want you to look at verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is day two. Now, day one and day two are actually separated by some days, but this is another day. Then verse 35, again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples. There's 3 days we're talking about here. But I want to talk to you about this thought. And I preached a message before with this same title. And it's a different message, same title. And I can't get away from the title. It just fits too well. And I didn't even come up with it. Somebody else did a long time ago. Regarding this text, but that is this, creating an interest in Jesus. Creating an interest in Jesus. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you this morning, and I pray you'd help me to preach your word truly and clearly. Lord, help us to understand what you have to say to us. And may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. In our text this morning, Jesus has begun his public ministry. By the end of this chapter, he will have called 12 disciples. They'll begin following him on a consistent basis. I want to remind you about where we left off last time with Christ's 40 days in the wilderness, being tempted and tested. And praise God, he got the victory there. Amen. I said, praise God, he got the victory there. Amen? Yeah, because that helps us. Immediately from there, he goes back to John. Just a side note, just a thought here, not the message, but I think it certainly can apply. Could it be that you need some time in the backside of the desert in solitude with God? Could it be that you need to spend some time with God? Let me say that again. Could it be that you need to spend some time with God in order to do something for God? Jesus did that. Jesus did that. Now, I know he was setting an example for us, but I also notice that he didn't go on to his public ministry until that time. And if that is true of Jesus, how much more would we need it today? I don't know. Maybe you're waiting for God to do something. Maybe it could be that you're waiting for God to accomplish something. But could it be that God is waiting for you? Maybe you'd like to see something in your life, a loved one or a situation or something you're involved with in ministry or whatever, that it's just hitting that tipping point. And you need something great to happen. But what I see here is that Jesus had the private before he got the public. How much more do we need the private time before we get the public time? Or the unseen moments before the visible results? In Sunday school, we talked about prayer and fasting this morning. How important is that before we see something else more exposed? So Jesus begins his public ministry, and by the end of chapter 12, men follow Jesus. He would soon establish his church. We'll talk about that later on in Matthew 16, but well before Pentecost, Jesus Christ established his church. By the end of this chapter, though, 12 men are following him. Think about that. 12 men. 12 men are following Jesus. Put yourself in Peter's shoes for a moment. I'm just going to pick Peter up. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment. You're fishing. This is your livelihood. This is all you know. You have your routine. You're responsible. You're working. You've got a career. You're laboring as a fisherman. And your little brother comes up to you and says, "We have found the Messiah." And so you come and you meet Jesus Christ. And before the day is done, you've resigned your job, you've left your family, you've packed your lunch and maybe some clothes and began a journey of following Christ for the next 3.5 years. After one encounter, after one meeting, he followed Jesus. In fact, two men, before they even talked to Jesus, began following him in this passage. I find that interesting. See, because there was something about the preaching of John the Baptist. There was something that I see here about his declaration of who Jesus was that made men who had not even personally interacted with him say, "I want to follow him. I want to follow Jesus. I want to know him. I want to be around him." They wanted to do that because of the declaration about him by somebody else. And I'm saying there ought to be something in our lives, there ought to be something in my life, there ought to be something in the way I live, in the way I speak, the way I talk, something in my conversation, something in my preaching, and something in our preaching, so to speak, and that would make people who have not personally interacted with Jesus say, "I want to follow him, I want to know him, I want to be around him." And by the end of chapter 12 men followed Jesus, and they left everything they knew, and they left everything that they loved behind. So the question then is this: what created this interest in Jesus Christ? What was it that caused that to happen? What was it that inspired these men to leave all and follow Jesus? He hadn't begun his public ministry yet. He hadn't performed all sorts of tons of miracles yet. Now, Peter would see him At some point, Peter would see him tell him to cast your net on the other side, and he would say, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And yes, those things would happen, but he hadn't performed the marriage supper miracle yet, and so he hadn't begun his public ministry. So, what created this interest in Jesus? What was it that inspired them to follow Christ and leave everything? We notice a few things about the preaching of John the Baptist. Look at verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Verse 29. John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Verse 35. And again the next day, after John stood unto his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. The Bible says, verse 29, the next day, John. Stay with me for a second this morning. I want to kind of lay a little explanation as to what's going on here. In the previous day, in verse 15, John the Baptist is preaching. Verse 15 says, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." So John the Baptist is preaching. He's got a considerable crowd. They're interested in what he has to say. This, by the way, verse 15, is while Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted. Jesus has already been baptized. He's already in the wilderness being tempted. John the Baptist is preaching in verse 15, and he says, "This is he of whom I spake." And the Bible says, then the next day, John, verse 29. So the day after John preaches this strong message in verse 29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. And literally the day after this strong message and the day after Jesus leaves the wilderness, Jesus goes straight to John. So you might ask, well, why would he do that? Why would he go to John? Because he kind of left in a hurry the last time he saw John, right? He got baptized, and immediately the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And so he goes to the wilderness, comes out, and immediately interacts with John the Baptist. John sees him. Imagine just John. Remember, we kind of painted the picture before when Jesus was first with John. John was in the river, and he's got his skin, animal skin, and he's preaching. He's in the river, and then all of a sudden, here comes Jesus, and Jesus comes in to be baptized by John the Baptist. And just try to imagine John there with his crowd, and he's preaching the word of God here on this next day, and then he sees Jesus, and he says these words: "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He says openly, basically, this is the Messiah. Well, another day passes. Look at verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. This time, these two men, Andrew would be one of them, heard him, heard John the Baptist speak, and they followed him. And the next day, after John stood unto his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." What did John the Baptist say and do that would cause men to turn and follow Christ? Say amen if you know somebody close to you who needs to be saved. All right, we'll just do this by a show of hands. Raise your hand if you know somebody at work who needs to be saved. Raise your hand if you have a neighbor who needs to be saved. Raise your hand if you have family that needs to be saved. Well, What can I do, Pastor, that would cause men to turn and follow Christ? Maybe, let's do this. Raise your hand if you know somebody, at least as far as you know, they're saved, but they are not following Christ. What did he say that caused these men to forsake all and follow Christ? Oh, if only that loved one would do that, right? Oh, just turn and follow Christ. What was so unique about what he said that would cause these men to say, I want to be with him. I want to please God. So, early application here. The idea would be, if we could emulate what John the Baptist did, it may be that we can affect people we love. Maybe you're here, you're a parent, and you love the Lord. You have a desire that your kids would serve God. And maybe today, thus far, they haven't. Maybe they're saved. Maybe they are saved and not serving God. Maybe they are serving God. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. But you want them to stay on that path. Because that doesn't automatically mean and finalize that their entire life is going to be pleasing to God. And if we can emulate what John the Baptist did, then maybe we can have an impact like he did for Jesus Christ. And I want to have an impact. I want to have an impact on my lost family. I want to have an impact on my community. I want to have an impact on those who might come through the doors of North West Baptist Church. I want God to use me, and I have a feeling you do too. Amen? You want God to use you. See, it shouldn't blow over our heads. It should grab our hearts to make an impact that would cause people to say, I want to know more about Jesus Christ. So how did he create an interest in Jesus? Number one, he spoke from personal experience. He spoke from personal experience. When he said, behold the Lamb of God, notice there's an exclamation point. He didn't say, behold the Lamb of God, who's taken away the sins of the world. You see that there's passion in this. He said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was talking about something he believed. He was talking about something that was real to him. So, talk about something that mattered. Maybe some of you remember the time I told the story about when I went skydiving. I'm just curious. Raise your hand if you remember about the time that I told the story. Don't lie now. Tell the truth. You remember the time I told the story about when I went skydiving? Anybody like that? Good. That means I get to tell it. There's three people that raise their hand. They take you up in a plane, you know, and I don't remember the exact height. Was it 15,000, 20,000 feet? No, that's too high. But yeah, about 15,000 feet. They take you up in a plane and anyways, you're up there and I mean, it's loud. It's one of those planes that's like, you know, you feel like it's just going to fall apart. You're not even sure it can get any higher than it did get. And so you're up that high and Mount Rainier is about 14,410. So I don't think that it was quite as tall as Mount Rainier, but anyways, you're up there pretty high and you are, you know, there's about three other people on the plane with you And you have these things in your ears that are supposed to help you hear them speaking through their little microphone thing. But you got to remember to take these things off your ears before you jump off the plane because they don't want you jumping out with that in your ears. But at some point, at a certain time, a specific time, they say, okay, you're going to remove those ear things. And then you take them off. And then they're yelling at the top of their lungs, all right! And you're like, what? And they're like, on the count of, and whatever, that you went through the instructions on the ground, but it doesn't matter when you're up there that high. It's just like you forget everything and it's a blur. And then before you know it, the person next to you is out of the plane. You're like, whoa, this is crazy. And you're on the edge. And I mean, the wind is just going, the plane's loud. 3, 2, and they jump with you on a tandem with them. And you're just, I mean, you're going down. You ever see a dog out the window with his tongue hanging out and like drools going behind you, you know, like that, just coming out like that. Like, ah, and you had hair before you jumped off the plane and now it's gone. But I mean, you're just like, ah, they're like, stick your arms and legs out. You're like, what? Stick your arms and legs out. And so you do, and you feel a kind of pressure on you. And It's like, and then you're slowing down, it, but you're not slowing down. It's the weirdest feeling. And so anyways, you get down, and then you're instructed to pull the cord in some cases. And in some cases, they're just going to do it for you. Most, they're just going to do it for you. But anyways, you feel that. You just kind of. And then pretty soon, at first, like. And then you're like, oh, this is cool. And you want to pull your phone out, but then you're afraid you're going to drop your phone. And I mean, any of you try to use your phone on a roller coaster? Have you ever do that? Yeah, it's not a good idea. But anyways, and so then you come down, and then they're like, okay, bend your legs and get ready to just collapse, basically. And then it's just like running, like, and you land, and it's pretty cool. Or so I've been told. I've actually never done this before. Not at all. I don't have a clue. I've never been. I watched a movie one time about it. I saw a YouTube video. My stepdad did it. I think we have some army men who've come to this church that have done this. The point is, I've never personally experienced it. So because I've never personally experienced it, I lose credibility. I just made all of that up based on what I saw. No, I've never even had a conversation with somebody about all that goes on in it. See, John the Baptist is preaching, and he's found saying, there comes a person who's mightier than I. After me is preferred before me. There's coming someone who's shoe latchet. I am not worthy to unloose, and he, when he says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, he's speaking from experience. He's speaking from a position of, this is something I know. And listen, if you know for sure, without a doubt, that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, I know you're nervous. I know you might not be as educated as you want to be in the verses and the words of Scripture on how to lead somebody to Christ. But when you speak from personal experience, it means something. It has credibility. So speak from personal experience. I know what I'm talking about. He saved my soul. I'm going to heaven. It means something. Because people can tell when it's fake. Unless they're as good at acting as I am when I'm talking about skydiving. How many were skeptical of me when I was telling that story? Well, now y'all know, huh? Yeah, now y'all know, right? And so he says, there's coming someone whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And he happens to turn. And he sees Jesus. He says, there he is. He says, that's him. That's the one I've been talking about. He's the one I've been preaching about. He's the one who can forgive your sins. He's the one you need to follow. He's the one who will change your life. How do you know, John? How do you know? Because he did it for me. Remember, he's already interacted with him. He's already baptized him. The Holy Spirit already told John to prepare the way, make the way straight, start preaching. Jesus Christ had already come. John had already interacted with Jesus. And John said, I don't need to baptize you. I need you to baptize me. And the Bible doesn't tell us all of their interactions, but it's clear they had him. And when Jesus comes, John says, there he is. There's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He's done it for me, and he'll do it for you. That made a huge difference. And that makes a huge difference when you're talking about a God that you personally know rather than talking about a God that you somewhat know. I'm not talking about if you're saved or not. We're assuming in this context that you're saved. But still, you don't know him like you should possibly. And it's a lot easier to talk about a God who you are growing with and walking with on a daily basis and interacting with on a daily basis and saying, this is the God I know. Let me tell you what he can do for you. It makes a big difference. One of the greatest tragedies of Christianity today is someone living this life, a Christian living this life without a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, you're saved. You accepted Christ as your Savior. You're going to heaven when you die. Praise God for that, but you don't know God personally. tragic Christian knows God, but they know God by proxy through their parents or their pastor or their youth pastor. You've never actually seen God answer a prayer in your life. You've never seen Him work a miracle. You've never experienced that close and personal relationship with Him. You've not grown. You're impotent, spiritually speaking, because you're more interested in the things of this world than the things of God. And when it comes to reproducing as a Christian, you can't, because when you speak of Him, you can't speak from personal experience. Oh, you're saved. And true, the Word of God never returns void, but your effectiveness as a Christian is ineffective because you've never experienced true effectiveness. Your effectiveness as a Christian is ineffective because you've never really experienced true effectiveness in your life. And so if that's you this morning, I want to be the one that says to you, oh, it's real and it's wonderful. Spend time with God. Get to know Him more. God can be effective in your life. I am not trying to beat somebody over the head with a baseball bat about this because I've been there myself. How many of you have had ineffective times in your life as a Christian? Raise your hand. Look around, please. Hands up everywhere, right? Heads going like this. Yeah. But if you never experienced that as a Christian, I want you to know it's an awesome thing to know that God is working in your life and to spend time with the Lord. It's amazing. He spoke from personal experience. If there's never been a time where you've experienced a personal relationship with Christ in that manner, you're going to have a hard time selling Him to anyone else. So number one, John was able to create an interest in Jesus because he spoke from personal experience. Number two, John was able to create an interest in Jesus because John was trying to draw all men to Christ, not himself. If you remember when we talked about John's appearance, his fashion, right? Very interesting. His diet, locusts and wild honey. I was at Brother Tim's and he was talking about a locust tree. Is that what it's called? Locust tree? Okay. I know he ate locusts, like the bug, but and we're talking about different trees, and Brother Tim's like, that's a locust right there. I'm like, oh, is that what John ate? He ate a tree? You know, Tim's like, you're not even funny. Don't even try. Like, yeah, whatever. He attracted a crowd. John the Baptist did. He was a preacher. Today, he'd be a keynote speaker at conferences, be scheduled years ahead in churches all over the country. He'd be one of those I've got somebody who I scheduled in 2019. I got somebody coming in 2026 who I scheduled 2019. John the Baptist would be like 2030. Okay, you know, he'd be one of those guys. But he was a man's man. I mean, and whenever there is somebody who's on fire for God, whenever there's somebody who's excited about the things of God and are doing something for God, it will draw a crowd. They may not follow, the crowd may not believe everything that's said, but it will draw a crowd. And so John the Baptist is preaching and it draws a crowd. Notice in verse 19, he says, I am not the Christ. Now understand, you've got a nation that is under oppression under the Roman government and under their thumb, and they are literally, this nation Israel is waiting for the Messiah to come. And here's a man that they've not seen. Israel hasn't seen since like the days of Elijah or Jeremiah. And of course, that's been hundreds of years ago. So nobody at that time has seen a man like that. They haven't seen a prophet like this in a long time. So they get their hopes up. And maybe John the Baptist is the Messiah. And so they ask the question in verse 20. They said, who are you? Who are you? And John responds in verse 20, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. Look at verse 20, if you would. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then art thou, Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Look at verse 27. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latched, I am not worthy to unloose. They're excited about him. Who are you? Are you Christ? No. Elias? No. That prophet? No. Who are you then? Just a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm just a voice. I yell and I scream and I preach, but I yell and scream and preach about one whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He comes after me, but he's preferred before me. If your Jesus is not bigger than you, don't be surprised that people are not interested in him. So what do you mean? Well, in John chapter 3, verse 30, you can look there if you want to, but John said about Jesus, he must what? Increase, and I must decrease. It's not that important what people think about me. It's important what people think about him. Too often we don't witness because we're more concerned with what people think about us. Talk about what's important to you. If Christ is important to you, listen, if Christ is important to you, you'll talk about him quite a bit. Because you talk about what's important to you, don't you? We do. We all do. We talk about what's important to us. And if Christ is important to us, we'll be talking about him. Otherwise, he's not as important we say as he is. It won't matter what people think about you. It will matter what people think about him. What I talk about shows what I care about. What I post about on Facebook shows what I care about. What I post about on Instagram, I don't even use Instagram, shows what I care about. Now, Pastor, I don't know why my kids aren't interested in God. I don't know why I'm not effective as a Christian in my family or at school or at work. It might be that the people who know you don't think God is important because they rarely hear you say anything about him. Or you go to church on Sunday and maybe even on Wednesday, but is God in any of the conversations at home? Imagine John the Baptist, just for a second. Let's change his character here. And he says, they say I'm the next Elias. What do you think about that? Elijah. I'm Jeremiah number two. You know that prophet from long ago? Man, let me tell you about this message I preached last week. You should see the love offering I got. Woo! I'm going to say it again. If your Jesus is not bigger than you, don't be surprised that the people around you are not interested in him. They're more interested in you. So number one, he spoke from personal experience. Number two, he was trying to get interest in Christ, not himself. Number three, he stayed consistent with his message. And we already covered this, but John the Baptist was preaching about Jesus before Jesus showed up, and he preached about him when he showed up, while Jesus was in the wilderness, while Jesus was gone, and John the Baptist was preaching about Jesus when Jesus showed back up. Then notice verse 35 and 36. It says, again, the next day after John stood. The next day after John stood. And typically, you preach standing up. So imagine, if you would, try to picture it now. The service is over, you know, and John sits down. He takes a break. He's fanning himself. He sits with the disciples, wipes his brow with a hanky. And the Bible says then that Jesus walked by. And look at verse 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. There he is. That's him. I pointed him out yesterday. I preached about him before. There he is. I'm telling you. Again, that's him. John, I'm just saying, John was consistent. You say, well, it's not that big of a deal. It kind of is. See, 40 days earlier, he preached, there's one coming after me. There's one coming after me who's preferred before me. 40 days later, he preached the same message. Yes, he preached the message when Jesus was there and he was baptized. But after Jesus left, and now he's gone for 40 days, nobody knows where he's at. He's still preaching the same message when Jesus returns. And it was like a relief for him. It was like Jesus shows up and he's sitting there and Jesus walks by and John's like, there he is. Oh, good. There he is, man. There, guys, look, guys, turn around. He's right there. Right there. There's Jesus. He's the one I was talking about. Behold the Lamb. You see? There he is. And it was consistent. You know, I've realized that usually the first time I witness to somebody, they probably don't get saved. It happens. But if it happens, it's probably because God's been working in their heart through somebody else. I go to a door and I knock on the door and lead somebody to Christ. Praise the Lord. It happened a couple weeks ago. Two guys got saved. Praise God for that. But that's not an everyday thing. Not at all. John the Baptist had already said, that's him, more than once. And they're sitting down now. And then John sees Jesus and says, that's him. And they said, okay. All right. John was consistent in the message. Listen, I just want to encourage you this morning. You witnessing one time is not as effective as you continually sharing the message and living a consistent life in front of them. This is why I think it's important to follow up on individuals as a church, to follow up on people who we have that are prospects. And I think Brother David turned in a prospect card on Wednesday, and that person got followed up with yesterday. And I think it's important because you witness to somebody, you plant the seed, some plant some water, God gives the increase. And I'm just saying, you witnessing one time to that loved one or that coworker or somebody at school and sharing the message one time is not as effective as you continually sharing the message and, listen, living a consistent life in front of them. They need to see that. He was able to create an interest in Jesus because he reverenced and made clear statements about Jesus. Listen to this. Look at it. He said, behold, behold, the Lamb of God. He said, behold means to look. Behold, look. It's like when I take Josiah and I want him to look me in the eye and he won't do it. I grab his face and I get down, I'm like, look at me. Right? John's like saying, look. Grab your head. Andrew, turn around. He's right there. Remember, their culture was looking for the Lamb of God. And he said these words. He wasn't mincing around about it. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What do you mean, take away the sin of the world? It means what it says. It takes away the sin of the world. If you want somebody to be interested in Jesus, make clear, concise statements about Jesus. Be pointed. Don't say, oh, I've come to the light. What does that mean? I've come to the light. I have a deep relationship with Jesus. What does that mean? Make statements like, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. That's the only way to heaven. Don't be a jerk, but don't try to make it palatable, so palatable that you never get to your point. I know there's all sorts of different faiths and all sorts of different religions. And I know there's a bunch of people that are sincere about some things. And I get where they're coming from when they say this. And I get where they're coming from when they say this. But here's just kind of how I interpret the scripture. And they'll just say, you know, the Bible tells us that we're sinners headed for the devil's hell. Jesus died on the cross for sins because he loves you with all of his heart. And he sacrificed himself for you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Keep it simple, stupid. Kiss method. Don't be a jerk. No, I don't believe in that. But I trust in Jesus is the only way to heaven. Everybody listen. I'm just going to tell you something about myself. I trust in Jesus as the only way to heaven. That excludes everything else in that one little statement. Don't overcomplicate it. Look at verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God. There he is. He is the one. Andrew, look. Pay attention. There he is. And they looked. They hadn't even talked to him. They stood up, and they went. And John the Baptist goes, Wait, guys. Oh, man. I didn't know it was going to leak. I didn't know I was going to lose my following. I didn't know that I was going to be left alone here. Yeah, man, maybe I shouldn't have said that. No, it's not what he said. As some individuals that he was investing in took a step of faith to follow Christ and go where Christ was leading them, John the Baptist is in the background going, yes. Yes. Thank you, Lord. They're following Christ. Thank you, Lord, for using me to affect somebody else to follow Christ. Now, I want to end with this. Different people have the ability to sell more so than other people. Lord willing, as we prepare for camp coming up in June, we usually do a teen fundraiser auction where y'all, if you so desire, get a servant for the day or whatever. But another auction is selling chocolates. And Lord willing, if we can get some place at Walmart at the door and selling chocolates. I've sold, when I've done this with youth groups, $18,000 worth of chocolates. And camps paid for. It's pretty impressive. But you sell the, I always told the teens, listen, it's not the product you're selling, it's the purpose you're selling. All right? Selling the purpose, not the product. Don't say, anybody want a chocolate for a dollar? No, we've got signs. Help us go to church camp. And we say to people, you know, you can sit down behind the table and you're like, you want one of these melted chocolates for, you know, a dollar? Or you can stand out in front, you can have some in your hands. And you can be like, would you please help me go to church camp? These chocolates are only a dollar. The box is only $60. The truth is I've got to sell six of these boxes to get to camp. You just want to buy a box to help me go to church camp. It doesn't always work, but it often works. And I've seen teens sell an entire box to one person. Bam, $60. And what they do is they take that and they go give it away, or they take it to work and they put it on the counter as customers come in. You know, I'm not trying to put any pressure on you, Brother Aaron, but buy a box of chocolates and put the box right there on the counter at the service department, and customers come in. Buy it back for a dollar. Yeah. See, I already got one sold right there. Boom. You all heard him. He said, yeah. Y'all heard him right here. He said, yeah. All right. Different people have the ability to sell more so than others. Other people aren't good salesmen. I'm not preaching on being a good salesman. I'm preaching on being a good disciple. As we come to a conclusion, my desire is to remind you of who it is that you serve. Who it is, why he's worthy, and who Jesus is, why it is that he's worthy of creating an interest in. And if we can't get someone interested in the God who's worthy, the God whose name is Jesus, the God who is worth beholding, like John the Baptist said, if we can't get somebody interested in that, there's nothing wrong with God. The problem isn't in God. The problem is in me. I might not be able to articulate it. I might not be a good salesman, so to speak. That's not the goal. The goal is, does it matter to you? Because when it matters to you, you get a little passionate about it. When you're in a conversation with your wife or your husband about something, you get a little passionate about it. When you want your kids to listen to you, you're like, listen to me. And you might not even be able to articulate it well, but they get the point. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And two men stood up and followed him. By the end of chapter 12, we're following Jesus. They abandoned all to follow Christ. For 3.5 years they follow Christ. And even after he dies, they follow him to death. Why? Well, in some cases, it all goes back to one man who lived the right life. And they said, I want what he's talking about. I wonder this morning, how much interest are we generating